Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're not actually going to go to that book at any point today, but it's going to lay the foundation for why I am going to talk about the giving of the Ten Commandments. And that's because in the book of Romans, Paul's writing to such a unique audience. Everywhere else we see Paul write a letter throughout the New Testament, which makes up so much of it, there's kind of a very specific purpose. You know, Paul has visited this place, and they have told him, here's what they struggle with, or they have written him a letter, here's a problem we have with this congregation, Paul, or there's been a recent discussion. And Paul's got a very specific purpose for those letters. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul notes that he hasn't visited there, and so he has a real general overview of what it means to be a Christian. And I think that's kind of an important concept because there's a couple of different classes of people that would be receiving this letter in the Romans to Rome. Because you had people there who were Jewish in their background. You had people who were pagan in their background, did not believe in God at all. And so Paul has a two-pronged argument he's making to these people, but they're all leading to the same road. Okay, they're all pointing to Christ. But in here, one of the big arguments or points that Paul makes is that whether you are a Jew, whether you are a Gentile, whether we bring it forward, you know, a couple of thousand years to us, whether you were raised in the church or not, whether you believed in God or not, God revealed himself to you. And not that I recommend you go and do this, but if you listen to philosophical or theological debates, there's this concept of revelation. And it's not revelation like the book of Revelation, like we read in the Bible, but the point is, how does God reveal himself to a people? And Paul kind of points this out to the Gentiles, that God has revealed himself to you, and it's actually pretty evident in the works of nature and the unexplained you see around you. Now, for the Jews, they had a big advantage. And that advantage was their history, the Ten Commandments, the being led out of Egypt, because God revealed himself very clearly at many times to the people through the miracles. And at the giving of the Ten Commandments is one of these. Now, just thinking from my own experience, that I think we've heard plenty about the Ten Commandments themselves, what those laws are, what they stand for, what it means to violate them. But if we look to the original time when the Ten Commandments were given, there was a big thing around that going on too. And what it was the fact that God was revealing himself to his people. And years down the line, they were going to forget this. They're going to break this covenant that they've made with God, his people. But they were also going to fail to recognize that the law was being fulfilled. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus wasn't there to completely abolish and forget that the Ten Commandments were given. Jesus spent his time telling, and then Paul afterwards spent a lot of time pointing out, that Jesus fulfilled the law. There was a promise, there was a covenant, and this covenant does not go away. Instead, it's fulfilled by Jesus. So let's look back to the first time that the Ten Commandments were given to the people, but let's look at what's going on around them. So if you get to Exodus chapter 19, we're, you know, to some degree pretty familiar with when the children were led out of Egypt and what went in there. And we know that there were some grumblings, they were ready to go back. And think about the majority of these people. Sure, they saw some of the miracles, they saw what went on in Egypt, but have they really seen and witnessed kind of the quote, face of God? Now, we know they're not going to be able to see his face. We know Moses was not allowed to. The best he could see of him was his backside kind of passing by as a pillar of smoke. But up to this point, there might be doubt. Remember that in Egypt, that when Moses performed miracles, that the Pharaoh brought forth his magicians. And so some of these things they thought were sleight of hand, they thought they were magic tricks, whatever it might be, some kind of, you know, big show. And it wasn't real. Here, when we see the Ten Commandments were given, the instructions are really pretty much gone out of the way to point out that there's no trickery, there's no man-made sleight of hand. This is all by the pure works of God, and how powerful of a statement that is, and how holy God is, and how we can never come close. So in Exodus chapter 19, the Israelites finally arrive to Sinai, a name we're all familiar with. Here Moses speaks with God, and God gives Moses instructions that he's to pass on to the Israelites. And then here in verse 5 of Exodus 19, here is the covenant. Here's kind of a promise that will stand for time. In Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." This is something to which the children of Israel will fail to live up to their side of that bargain. We know that eventually they'll be taken away to captivity, that they will never return to the great world power they were, or they thought they deserved to be. And this is all because they failed to live up to these promises. They failed to keep God's covenant. So then, Moses, he passes these words on to the Israelites, and they say, "Yes, we'll do as God commands. We'll keep our end of the bargain." And then here in verse 9, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever." Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So here, this is an important part. Up to this point, everything had really kind of been flowing through Moses and Aaron, his public, you know, speaker, so to speak. The children of Israel have yet to kind of firsthand witness, other than the miracles, the plagues they saw in Egypt, they really have not quite had this one-on-one with God that, say, Moses has had. And God says, "Let them hear me speak. Here's what we're going to do. And it's going to remove any doubt who is the one, Almighty, Jehovah." And that this isn't Moses trying to pull a fast one on these people. You don't have to look too far to see any stories in history, or there's documentaries on them about these cult leaders. They're convincing. They seem to be right about certain things. And they get a whole group of people to believe them and follow them, but in the end, it's all just a show, and it's not real. Here, this is removing any doubt that Moses is just some cult leader, and Aaron is helping him sway people away. Removing all doubt. So Moses, he's then instructed to have the people sanctified, and this thick cloud that God's going to appear as is to be treated with extreme reverence. That's why they have to clean and sanctify themselves, and it's going to come on the third day. So one of the reasons why is because of people's own guilt. They're not going to be worthy to approach this. And this is true still to this day. This is something later on in Romans Paul will talk about. That there is no amount of deeds we can do. There's no amount of good I can be good enough to approach this thick pillar of cloud. And what is going to happen is there's going to be some things given, which will be the Ten Commandments, which their purpose is to point out my guilt. Now, we want to please God, and it would help to know what God doesn't want. Okay, when we are in a classroom, when we're in a job, when we're with people somewhere else, they may have a set of rules. They may have a set of rules for the house, and we don't want to offend them. Is your rule to take off my shoes when I come in, or what is it? Tell me what you don't want me to do. Tell me what you want me to do. And we will realize when we've perhaps broken a rule once we know what the rules are. And that was one of the purposes of the Ten Commandments, was to point out what God wanted from us, and also point out that we often break God's rules, and we are guilty, and we are not worthy, we are not perfect. And so this is going to point out God's holiness. Now, also, one of the human nature practicalities of making it be 3 days is also the fact that if we look at the geography of Sinai, where we believe Mount Sinai is, it's roughly, the base of the mountain is going to be roughly about a 2-mile stretch. So people can see everything that's going around it. It's not densely covered by forest and trees. If you give 3 days and say, something's going to happen here on this mountain, the whole people can watch that mountain for 3 days. They can see if you're taking a smoke machine up there. They can tell if you're setting up special effects. Not that they necessarily had that then, but you give that amount of time and you tell them exactly when and where something's going to happen, they can see whether you're trying to fool them or not. It's in clear daylight. It's transparent. So there's a bit of a human nature practicality to this too. Finally, let's come to verse 16. And this is when it happens, after on that third day. Exodus 19, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain, the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. The Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through into the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. In other words, don't let them come too close to the mount. Not because there's a trick that's being pulled, but because they cannot handle the glory and the holiness that is God. 22, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mount, sanctify. The Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou, and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Over and over, multiple times, we see God saying, don't let them come close. If people can't come close, they can't handle it. Multiple times, don't come near, don't come near. That's going to be important later, because eventually Moses isn't going to have to worry about warning people to treat this with reverence and back up. But up to this point, can you imagine what that would be like? Now, it doesn't take us much to get scared when it thunders, and we hear bits of the house shake. We hear the glass rattle a little bit. That scares us a little bit. Then we calm down. But can you imagine the sights and the sounds? God is essentially overwhelming all the senses. Sight, sound, touch. And it was here. The mountain shaking. The sound's tremendous. Every time you see a trumpet referenced here in the Bible, it's just basically saying a loud sound, and it's only getting increasingly louder. It's like this infinite crescendo. Can you imagine? And then this whole mountain is on smoke. So this is a great sight. It's a great sound. And everything's trembling. Everything's shaking. Now, just one of those things would probably scare us to death. We heard something that wouldn't get quieter, if we saw something that was right in front of us on fire, and the whole thing shaking. These were the conditions this is showing just a smidgen of the power and might that God has. So how does God reveal himself to you? Well, to the Jews here, it was not subtle at all. So fortunately for them, there's little doubt as to who and what God is, right? Definitely not a trick. They had never seen anything like, they've quite come across Baal yet, but they'll never see the worshipers of Baal have anything like this. The Egyptians and all their many gods, nothing like this. This is something like never has been witnessed before. So, I'm going to skip the Ten Commandments themselves and I'm going to come back to them. That happens in the next chapter here in 20. So, imagine all this is going on. Multiple times God's telling Moses, make sure you keep the people back from the mountain. And everyone has a good view. Remember I said it's about a 2-mile wide stretch at the base of the mountain. And that means people aren't stacked too deep. There's not someone way at the back of the crowd in the cheap seats not seeing what's going on. They're kind of in a thin line spread wide across this. That means everyone's got a good view. Everyone's seeing this. Everyone's hearing this. Everyone's feeling this. These are the conditions in which the Ten Commandments are given. So if we move to chapter 20, let's skip down to 18. I'm going to come back to the Ten Commandments later. But here afterwards in 18, this is after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Chapter 20, verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This almost kind of plays out like a funny scene. They're curious. Now they're scared. God has to tell Moses, make sure they back up. Make sure they back up. You don't have to tell them anymore. They're backing up. Because they're seeing this, feeling this, and hearing this. Without warning, they're recognizing how mighty and powerful God is. And they're backing up on their own. Verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So now, perhaps there had been rumblings, perhaps there had been questions of, why are we trusting this Moses guy? We're following him around the desert, he's led us out of Egypt, now we're kind of tired and we're hungry, we've not quite got a roof over our head. We're following him and he's just telling us, oh, God says this, God says that. But now they're saying, this is too much, hearing this kind of direct appearance of God. It's too much. You know what, Moses, why don't you belay everything? That we can handle. But how loud it is, how powerful, the lightnings, the thunderings, the fire, the smoke, the rumblings. Moses, you handle all that. We'll listen to you now. Moses is the messenger at this point. Verse 20, Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. So the point isn't to scare you. The point is pretty much giving you the knowledge of the law so you know what God wants from you. It's to prove you, it's so that you fulfill these things, it's so you recognize God's glory. Similar to the message of Jesus did not come to abolish the laws and all the teachings that went in for the centuries beforehand. Jesus came to establish the covenant. He came to fulfill it. But our knowledge of the law now shows our need for repentance. That's what is meant here in verse 20. God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that you sin not. So our knowledge of the laws that were just given shows our need for repentance. And recognizing the power and might of God, we should want to serve him. Now, secondly, within this is something interesting about the framework of the Ten Commandments. So we typically picture two stone tablets. Now we know, of course, that the original ones here that Moses will eventually break, and who gets the replacement sets. But out of the Ten Commandments, it depends on kind of where they start. If you look at Orthodox Jews, they actually add one that, not necessarily added, it really doesn't matter how many there are, it doesn't matter how they're enumerated. What's important is the content of these laws. And the content of these laws never changes. Okay, Jesus did not get rid of the content of these laws. He established them. He fulfilled them. And those are the teachings we carry on to this day. But within the Ten Commandments, it shows three obligations for us. One of them, you could estimate or picture taking up one tablet. And that is our obligation to God. Okay, on the other tablet, you can picture our other two obligations, which is to our fellow man on an individual level, and then on a community or public level. So that sounds familiar, splitting this up into two, doesn't it? That's what Jesus said. Remember what that first great commandment was? And the second one is that to people. So just summarizing what these Ten Commandments are, if you were just to Google Ten Commandments, depending on what group, whose link you came across, you'll find that some don't start the first commandment here, but the Jews do. And I think that's interesting because, you know, despite having missed the New Covenant altogether, it seems the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, have a very extreme reverence for God and even just the word God. For years, I've not worked directly with him, but a mentor of my mentor. He's an old Jewish guy. And in his emails, he would say things like, you know, oh, God willing, this will happen or that will happen. He always put G-D. No offense to him, I thought he was older and just had trouble typing O. But then I realized, after I learned a little bit more about Orthodox Jews, that they deliberately don't put the word God into a written form that can be desecrated. That way there's no marking it up or graffiti or any sort of defiling of the word God, because it's to be treated with extreme reverence. And so the first commandment for Jews is actually, I am the Lord thy God. Now for a lot of us, we just recognize this, okay, that's a statement. And then the first law, everything that starts with thou shalt, or thou shalt not. And we start to make those the numbered laws. But it would not hurt us, and it would probably behoove us, if we recognize that it is a very important statement. And perhaps a commandment we should recognize, which is, I am the Lord thy God. Okay, picture that mountain shaking on fire, thundering and lightning, and a noise that would not stop and get louder and overwhelm our senses. And then that statement, I am the Lord thy God. Well, to the Jews who were there, there's not a lot of doubt. There's not a lot of argument against that statement. And that's something we should recognize. And then what we might classically know as the other commandments start to come, which is there shall be no other gods, no graven images, no idols, not taking the Lord's name in vain. And that means more than just the verbal use of it, but it also means not attributing God's word to him or misattributing something to God. Like, oh, this is God's fault. Not taking God's name in vain. And then keeping the Sabbath. And that sums up maybe tablet number one. Again, the obligation to God, and this is what Jesus says. If we look at Mark 12, verse 29, we can find this in all the Gospels. But I'm going to use Mark 12, verse 29 and 30. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? Jesus says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Even though that one often doesn't make that numbering of 10, Jesus starts with that one, right? I am the Lord thy God. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. He sums up pretty much everything we said there. Okay, tablet one, our obligation to God. Now the other commandments that are given, let's sum that up as tablet number two. That is our obligation to people close to us, and then the people a little further out from us. So there's an obligation to family. Honor thy father and mother. And then there's an avoidance of what is possibly the greatest injury to a family. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he spreads it out to the community, so your neighbors, the people around you. What is the greatest injury to an individual? Thou shalt not commit murder. What's a great injury to the economy and the peace and the well-being around you? Thou shalt not bear false witness, or covet. So we can see kind of there's a summary, a framework of the Ten Commandments. You've got an obligation to God, that comes first. Then you've got an obligation to other people. First, your family, then your community at large, which is to avoid all injuries to the structure of the family, to avoid injuries to the community around you. So finally, we see this tied to the New Testament. And that is in Hebrews. Again, we're not quite sure of the author here of Hebrews, but remember this whole amazing spectacle of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Those commandments still exist. Whether they're in this enumerated form on stone tablets or not, all of Jesus' teachings fulfill those same commandments. And this was a big advantage to the Jews. That's kind of a counter-argument Paul had anticipated in writing to the Romans, which was, you might wonder, what was the point of the history of the Jews? It was to give you this great advantage and to have God's revelation to you without a doubt. Paul had to convince the Gentiles to believe in God. Paul didn't have to convince the Jews to believe in God. They already did. So they were already kind of one step ahead in the game. What they needed to then believe on was Jesus. That's where the Jews had their problem. And he had to bring the Gentiles through both of those, God and then Jesus. So if you skip ahead to Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews sums up everything we've just said. He sums up this great story of what was going on at the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now, keep in mind one of the things that kept coming up with that story. Stand back. You can't come up this mountain. Why could the people not come up this mountain? Because they were not worthy. We are not worthy. No one will ever be worthy. No one will ever earn, say the right things, do the right things, go to the right places. No one will do enough good to earn the right to go to that mountain. Now, as Moses was kind of the messenger under the Old Covenant, Moses was allowed to go up the mountain. There is someone who is allowed to approach the mountain. And if we go with him, we can also go to the mountain. Hebrews 12, verse 18. Everything he says up to here is a summary of that mountain. Okay, the scene around the giving of the Ten Commandments. For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more. Remember, the Jews were so overwhelmed, they said, Moses, you be the in-between. Please, it is too much for us. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what the author of Hebrews here says, we pretty much have that same mount. Okay, God back then, at the time of this writing, and today in 2020. God is on this mountain that's on fire and is trembling and quaking, and the noises are so loud. And to this day, we still do not have the right to approach it. Unless we walk with someone up that mountain. That mediator, the messenger, here in verse 24, is Jesus. This is the only way we can approach the mountain, is through Jesus. Okay, this isn't necessarily unique here in the book of Hebrews. This is the message that Jesus spoke during his lifetime. It's the message that Paul wrote throughout all of his letters. But it's an important fact that we don't forget the great glory that is God and how far from it we are. The law pointed out to the Jews how flawed they were. It allowed them to know what God wanted and didn't want, but here's what it pointed out, which is we are awfully human. Sometimes we say the wrong thing, sometimes we do the wrong thing, and we have an opportunity to repent from that. But no matter how close to perfect we think we can be, no matter how many times we repent, we're still flawed and we still can't come to that mountain on our own. That's what the law pointed out. But Jesus can bring us to the mountain. Jesus can walk us up that trembling, shaking mountain, but we have to go with him. And that's on us. That's our duty. So within the Ten Commandments, they still exist. It doesn't matter if we number them in 10 and 11, whatever. The concepts are there. And we have to remember, just as Jesus spoke about in his lifetime, we have an obligation to God. And then we have obligations to the people around us. Those are the first and great commandments that Jesus said. Love God with all your heart and all your mind, your neighbor as yourself. Tablet 1 and Tablet 2. Everything falls under that. So that's all I have on this. I think, at least in my time, I haven't heard too much about kind of the scenery that was going on at the giving of the Ten Commandments. I've heard about the Ten Commandments themselves. They're important, and they're still here. But let's not forget the might and power and glory that is God. Everything God knows, and God sees, and it's all part of his plan, even though we can't understand that plan. We earlier referred to when Moses wasn't even allowed to see God's face, because it was too great for him. When he asked, let me see your face, many interpret that as Moses saying, let me see what your plan is, let me understand your rationale, God, let me see where you're going with this. And God says, you could not understand. You cannot understand the 6, 8, 10, however long time will go on, 1,000-year plan. You will not understand necessarily why I've set this in motion over here and that in motion over there. And as our limited human minds, we can't even comprehend infinity. To us, it's just a little sideways 8. Can't quite comprehend that, and that is how mighty God is. But with help, we can approach him. Moses, it was the cleft of the rock, which was Jesus. For us, Jesus is the one bringing us up that mountain. So I just thought this was interesting to share with you what I've learned along the way. If her brother has anything else to add, I'll turn the service back over.